I welcome you to turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 28. Remember, we're in this series. The people of God have come out of Egypt. Now they have wandered around for about 40 years in the wilderness, and they are ready to go into the land. And remember, we just talked about the land distribution and the second census of the people counting and everybody that was listed there. Not one of the ones that were adults in the first census were listed in the second. Basically, the entire generation had passed. They were ready for war. They were ready to go in and take the land. And then God slows them down again in chapters 28 and 29. And just what will life look like for these people? And we're going to look at this idea of that worship is not 1 hour a week. Worship is truly a way of life. So would you stand with me as we're going to look at Numbers 28, starting in verse 1. We're going to read half the chapter, and then we'll look at the rest as we go along. So this is what Numbers 28 begins with. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Command the people of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my food offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the food offering that you shall offer to the Lord, 2 male lambs a year old without blemish, day by day as a regular offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Also, a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with a quarter of a hin of beaten oil. It is a regular burnt offering, which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Its drink offering shall be a quarter of a hin for each lamb. In the holy place, you shall pour out a drink offering of strong drink to the Lord. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, like the grain offering of the morning, and like its drink offering, you shall offer it as a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. On the Sabbath day, 2 male lambs a year old without blemish, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with oil, and its grain and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. At the beginnings of your months, you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 bulls from the herd, 1 ram, 7 male lambs a year old without blemish, also 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with oil, for each bull, and 2/10 of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with oil for the 1 ram, and 1/10 of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering for every lamb, for a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Their drink offering shall be a half a hin of wine for a bull, 1/3 of a hin for a ram, and 1/4 of a hin for a lamb. This is the burnt offering of each month throughout the months of the year. Also, 1 male goat for a sin offering to the Lord. It shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering." Y'all got that? Let's pray. Father, be with us as measurements we don't understand, the number of sacrifices which seems staggering, very specific ways in which your people were called to worship. Father, I pray that you'd give us great insight into the rhythms that you have set up for your people in worship. God, I pray that maybe our confusion would not keep us from real understanding of this passage. God, give us insight. Be with us this morning. Speak by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I don't know about you, but there really is something great about the turn of a calendar, right? You know, sometimes it's a new year or even a new month, maybe even a new week. It doesn't matter, right? Anything new feels like this fresh start. Like, I'm going to get it right this week. and time to get things back in order. If you're a student, you know, it's the new school year. Or maybe, you know, maybe the first half of the year didn't go so well, you got a new semester, right? Grades are wiped clean, sort of, and you get to start over. Like, I'm going to really do it right this time. In our lives, there's things that happen every month, right? Give the dogs their heartworm meds and their flea and tick medications, right? And it's like, all right, I got to remember to do that every month. And so we actually try to do that one. Review the budget. You know, did we actually have enough money to pay the bills? You know, what's this next month going to look like? Submit any reimbursements for the prior month, work or mileage or whatever. Then there's things that we're supposed to do that we don't, right? Test the smoke detectors once a month. Yeah, right. If that thing ain't beeping, it is just fine, right? Check the tire pressure in your car. Right. Check the oil in between oil changes. And, you know, like, even though these are great ideas, it's like, okay, yeah, there's wisdom to that. We find ourselves ignoring the very things that we're supposed to do, you know. And so a new month, a new year, a new week has this feel of being this reset, where you kind of take a step back, you kind of look back, how did it go? You look forward, what are we heading in towards? And so the idea of something new and these rhythms of the calendar turn, it's as if God knew what he was doing, that we needed this time. And that was tongue-in-cheek. Of course he knows what he was doing. He put the very fabric of creation what we were made for. And here in this passage in Numbers 28, he's setting up a regular rhythm for his people, not just in checking the smoke detectors, which is good wisdom, but in what does life look like? What's the rhythm of life for us as his people? What's the rhythm of worship, you could say? And so if you're someone who comes in on Sunday mornings, or even in between Sunday mornings through the week, and you are riddled with anxiety, you're overwhelmed with fear, you can't get out of your own way with obsessive thoughts about whatever it is you're churning on, finances, kids, grandkids, your next your job opportunity. You know, we just sit there and we churn on these things. If you are consumed with your thoughts and your anxieties and your fears, you need Numbers 28. I need Numbers 28. If you are prone to overthinking or overworking, which is kind of the other side of the coin of anxiety and fear, you're like, I'm just going to outwork this problem because I got this. If I work hard enough, or, you know, I've got the brain for it, I've got the gifts for it, we're going to make life work out. Either side, you and I need Numbers 28. Why? Because God puts these regular reminders, a regular rhythm in our lives to call us out of the things that the human heart moves towards. If your heart is anxious, you need the regular rhythm of worship. If your heart is proud and, you know you can outwork life, you need the regular rhythm of worship and even Sabbath. If you are chasing after, like what Todd led us to in the confession and assurance, pleasures and any indulgence, even things that are outside of the will of God to satisfy your heart, you're on this constant quest. I'm going to find the thing that satisfies my soul. You and I need worship, and we need Numbers 28. We need these rhythms to call us out of guilt. When we know we need forgiveness and we're prone to hide, God gives us this gift that he brings us every week and even other times together, that we might, in a sense, have this reset of worship before him. And so this book, or this chapter, sets up in actually four different time frames: daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly. And we're going to look at some of those together. So let's first look at daily. That there's this the sense of what does a daily rhythm of worship look like? Is this bookends of your day that you begin and end with the idea of who God is. And in Numbers 28, verses 1 and 2, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel and say to them," this is God speaking, "my offering, my food for my food offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time." So this verse captures in a very unique way one of the things that I think people miss. Oftentimes, we think worship is about us, that we're going to come in here and it's going to be, you know, I need to find the best place for my experience that I fit. And guess what? God is saying it's mine, not yours. God says it's my offering, my food offerings, my pleasing aroma. These are things offered to the Lord primarily. Now, as we worship Him, guess what? We get the benefit, because it brings us back into line for what we were created for. Psalm 95, you know, is, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before" who? "The Lord, our Maker." We were made for worship. And so what this does is, as we worship, we actually come into the design of what we were created for. So the idea of worship, and God says it's mine, that is a good thing, and it is to our benefit. So, but then Numbers 28 goes on to verse 3 and 4. "You shall say to them, this is the food offering that you shall offer to the Lord. Two male lambs, a year old, without blemish, day by day as a regular offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight," morning and evening, purposeful, intentional worship of their God. And what is the word worship? It's to recognize and know who God is, to recognize His character, His goodness, His attributes, and then to express all of what we recognize and see and express that back to Him. That we seek to give Him praise, adoration, thanksgiving, even express our dependence on Him. That is worship. So we know and see who God is, and we express it back to Him. And yet, this is going to take many different forms in the life of God's people. So here in our passage, number 28, you see sacrifices and worship practices. And you're like, hey, we don't do like sacrificial stuff anymore. That's because of Jesus. So we'll get there. But our lives, our service to the Lord, are very acts of worship themselves. So us being together is worship. Us living lives for the glory of God is worship. And so morning and evening, and did you catch that in that song, "Worthy of It All"? You know, day and night, night and day, let incense rise. And we say that like 8 or 10 times, and you're like, come on, let's get on with this. This is pretty redundant. That's the whole point. So if you're like, come on, that's the whole point. God is slowing us down day and night before Him in worship. They also, along with these sacrifices, offer a grain offering. That shows up in verse 5. Fine flour mixed with oil. And by the way, a hin is about a gallon. And so a hin of oil, or a quarter or a half or whatnot of oil. A drink offering in verse 7. Pour out strong drink to the Lord. It's named wine later. Yes, that's in the Bible. And all these things are what? The animal sacrifices, the grain offering, the drink offerings, all of this are a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So our daily, morning and evening, recognition of who God is and seeking to give Him praise and honor, that is pleasing to the Lord. So what's the point? Why would we do this? Why would God call his people to morning and evening sacrifices? It's this constant reminder. Why are sacrifices even needed? Is because the sin of his people and the atonement that's needed for their sin. And so day and night they were offering sacrifice. That God is always sustaining his people with this constant, ongoing, never-ending provision, but also ongoing, never-ending atonement. God's mercy is constant towards his people. Not just every once in a while. It's the very essence of his sustaining, his mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. His grace, he gives us blessing that we don't deserve. And his grace is renewed every morning. Lamentations chapter 3, great is your faithfulness. And so worship is not merely an event. It's this rhythm of our lives. That fellowship with God is truly something that has to be this constant, continual sense with him, but knowing that we have no business being in his presence because of our sin. So constant sacrifices remind God's people that they themselves can't get there, get into the presence of God by themselves. So for us, we're not doing sacrifices anymore. What is this? Well, this daily worship, a remembrance of sacrifice, what does the writer of Hebrews say in verse 10? That every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So this entire Old Testament system set up so that it could not accomplish what it was intending to put forth. It was a shadow pointing to the real thing that is in Jesus. That's the He. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. So this daily reminder of worship is, wow, not just our sin, but the grace of God found in Christ, that no more sacrifice is needed because it is done once for all, that we can come into the presence of God. So the question for daily is, what are your daily practices of intentionally recognizing God and worshiping Him? What are your daily practices? Prayer, possibly in the morning, in the evening. You know, we're doing a Bible reading as a church. If you're not in God's Word, it's a great way. Hey, I'm going to jump in. We're in the book of Proverbs right now. You can jump in right with us wherever it is, purposely taking note of what God's grace and God's provision looks like in your life daily. But then it also moves to weekly, that this is a rhythm of rest and renewal. So we move from every day to now every 7 days. Still related to the same things, but serving a different purpose. Again, primarily about God, yet the effects are an explicit benefit to us, and this is the word Sabbath. And in the Sabbath, on the Sabbath day, two male lambs, a year old, without blemish, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with oil with his drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offerings. So do all the daily stuff, and on top of that, do a Sabbath offering as well. In addition to those, 2 more lambs and their grain and drink offerings. So what is Sabbath? So it's not defined in our passage, and so you can look back at Exodus and Leviticus and get a really great understanding of the Sabbath. It is a day, 1 day of 7, that is holy to the Lord. And what the word holy means is set apart. So it is 1 day out of a week that is set apart unto the Lord, And that's why God called his people to stop or cease from their regular work. Because the Hebrew word for Sabbath means cease or rest. So throughout the Old Testament, you see that the Sabbath is this day that God has blessed, that he calls it holy or set apart, that it needs to be remembered and kept holy. It belongs to the Lord, but it also requires us to refrain from working. Why? What's the point of the Sabbath? It says this in Exodus 31, verse 13. You are to speak to the people of Israel and say this, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, meaning every week, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. So basically, set apart one day out of your week, don't do any work, set it apart for worship. Why? So that us and generations to come would know that the Lord is the one who is at work in us, making us, and sanctify is the word holy, making us more and more holy after his likeness. And so Sabbath, resting from work, is this rhythm that God gives to his people to renew us, but it's also renew us through rest. Now, this might be the best sentence in this whole deal, that rest is an act of worship. Right on. Go home and take a nap to the glory of God. And everything that is American in us says no. And we resist and we react and like, napping is lazy. Rest is lazy. I'm here to work. And God says, tap the brakes. Because when we stop from our labors and our work, what are we doing? We're saying, you know what? Our well-being, our provision, our very life is sustained on the God who we believe in. Our very essence of just provision is based on him, not us. And Sabbath forces us to do that, that we would know that he is the Lord and he is at work in our midst. But guess what? For us, we think, ooh, day off, that's like torture. And God is saying it is a gift. It's a gift to us from God. Jesus says this, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Meaning, God made this idea of Sabbath built into the fabric of creation for us and our good and our benefit, to give us rest and renewal from, in a sense, our misplaced understanding of what it is to be human. We come back into what it is to be worshipers of God, living under his sovereignty. You know, by Friday, I'm sure, it's like we've been running around crazy, and it's like, all right, we've just got so many things to come. And then we come in on Sunday morning, and we can just say, he is God, and I am not. And that is a beautiful thing for us to say, that we live in light of him and his sovereignty. So, what about you? So, how do we think about Sunday morning as God's people? So, is it, hey, okay, I know it's about worship, so I'm going to show up and get out as fast as possible to our worship service? You may know or not know, but we actually think purposely about our entire Sunday morning. 9:30, worship and the Word. 10:45, donuts and coffee is not a throwaway. It's not like, oh, this is like recess. It's purposeful. It gives time for God's people to fellowship together. So worship in the Word, followed by fellowship, and after that, followed by fellowship around the Word in our time of Sunday school, where we take the truths of the gospel and seek to apply them and tease them out in life. But we do that in community. So when I talk about Sunday morning, I'm thinking 9:30 to noon. You're like, 2.5 hours? To the glory of God. What else is more important? These things aren't extras. It's part of us gathering and being challenged by the word and the gospel and each other. I often hear it, man, I don't even know half the church. Fellowship, Sunday school, stick around. These are great ways of doing this. So there's a weekly gathering that helps us know who God is. But guess what? The Sabbath itself is not the end goal. So one out of seven is pointing somewhere. And where is it pointing? Hebrews 4 tells us, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. And it says in verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. The rest of chapter 4 is about the belief in Christ that Jesus becomes the very thing and the one that we rest in. Sabbath is pointing us to an even greater reality. So as a family, you know, what maybe even taking time, what's coming up this week where you need to remember that God is God and that you are not? What are the things that you're fretting about? Maybe take over lunch. What would it look like to weekly reflect on God and his goodness? But then we get to monthly, and I'm running out of time, so I'm going to give yearly to Todd. So monthly, he said I could, we get this idea of a new moon. So a new moon sounds new agey, and like, is that biblical? So what is a new moon? Okay, it's literally when it goes out of the cycle, when you can't see the moon, when like the shadow on the moon matches the night sky, you can't see it, and it starts to show up. It's actually when it's actually completely black, but the picture is hard to see. It's basically the opposite of the full moon. And so it's at these times that God actually built into the calendar for his people a monthly reminder, which it would end up being this purposeful reset. So we have this daily reset, a weekly reset, and now we get this monthly. And look at verse 11. At the beginnings of your months, you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord, two bulls from your herd, one lamb, or one ram, seven lambs with a year, seven male lambs a year without blemish. And then he goes on through the flour and the oil and the hin and the bull and the other offerings, all at the new moon. And so these new moon's festivals, it's at this that God claims that he is the one who gives new beginnings. He's teaching his people to consecrate their time, their work, their entire being. And so for the new moon festivals that are actually mentioned in the Bible, there were more sacrifices than the daily and the Sabbath and the new moon. It's like all additive on top of each other. Again, they would stop work on this new moon. So once a month, they would take a break from work and they would recognize that God is the God of their time. That in a sense, their life and all of what they have, they have why? Because God gave it to them. Their lives are designed to live before him. These were celebratory times of blessing for God's people. Once a month, take time off of work and worship was not a drudgery. But yet, when God talks about his people in terms of their rebellion against him and the move of discipline and judgment and wrath that he's going to bring, in Hosea chapter 2, God recounts the judgment against them, and he uses phrases like this: I'll take back my grain, I'll take back my wine from them, I'll take away wool and flax, basically for clothing, I'm going to lay waste to their vines and their fig trees. And this is stuck right in the middle of all that stuff that we get. Basically, their crops and everything is going to fail because of the discipline of God, stuck right in the middle of it in Hosea 2:11, and I will put an end to all her mirth, which means gladness and joy, all of her feasts, all her new moons, all her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. that this was a blessing to God's people, and in God's discipline and wrath, he's actually going to remove these things of blessing from them. Not everybody thought this was a great idea. In Amos chapter 8, they say, this is God speaking of his people, saying this, when will the new moons be over, they ask, so that we can sell grain? And when will the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make an ephah small and the shekel great and deal deceitfully with false balances? Basically, the people are like, hey, when is this new moon thing going to be over so I can get back to work and start taking advantage of people? When's this Sabbath thing going to stop so I can get back to work and do some real stuff? Not everybody sees Sabbath and new moon and these festivals as helpful. But yet God is welcoming us into trusting him. It's implied in Numbers 10. You can just write the reference down. Basically, it's this gathering of God's people to reflect and fellowship and worship. David even eats dinner with Saul. It's mentioned there at a new moon festival. So what does a once-a-month gathering of God's people, what's it meant to look like and do? It's meant to point to something well beyond once-a-month gathering. It's meant to point to our final destiny of what God is going to bring about. Isaiah 66, for as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. All of these regular practices, day and night, Sabbath once a week, new moons once a month, and what we're going to see next week with the yearly annual festivals, they were never meant to be standalone events. Ooh, I checked the box. I came to the new moon festival. They were all worship of God designed to enhance when we gather together what we end up doing throughout our entire week. Between new moons, between Sabbaths, they were never meant to be by themselves, and neither is Sunday morning. The new moon lets us know that God is the God over everything. Time is in his hand. Nothing is outside of his control. He is the one who we can trust. It's a way that we as families can once a month take time purposefully that we would realign our heart and our priorities. Now, got to fast forward to the end. What do all of these things point to? Is Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Todd left off in the assurance and pardon at verse 15 of Colossians 2. Here's the next verse of that. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Why do we just look at a calendar of a monthly calendar, a weekly calendar, a daily calendar of Israel? Is because they all point us to Jesus. But yet, this rhythm of God's people ought to still be here. Even though Jesus fulfills all those things, are we taking daily time, morning and evening, before the Lord? Are we here in worship, not just to be here and leave, but to truly be together with God's people worshiping him? Do we take stock just when the calendar flips to just say, all right, what has God done, and what do we need him for this upcoming month? That God is the God of our time. These regular rhythms where worship is not an event, it is something that really is the overflow of our hearts. And as we worship him, we get the benefit of coming back in line with what we were made to be. Let's pray.